Brother Roxy Russell.
Good morning, everyone. It is March the 12th, 2006 AD, Sunday. Today, Pastor Fisher is going to give a sermon called Exploring the Reality of True Love. And I don't know about you, but that title is very beautiful to me, and I can't wait to hear this particular sermon. Some things up front if you are hearing us on outreach through audio cassette or through CD, there's going to be a reading from the Old and the New Testament in the Bible. I will tell you where I'm reading from when I read those brief passages, because you'll want to refer back to them during the course of the sermon, as Pastor Fisher will. If you're in our congregation now, you already have a handout and you're pretty familiar with this. So hang on to your handouts and you'll have them right there in front of you along with your Bible. What is the proper biblical understanding of love? Should it be equated with the world's view of love? Or is it radically different? Is there any connection between love and truth? Listen today as Pastor Landis teaches and then gives a question and answer period to help us understand these as well as a few other pertinent issues in this installation as we pick up things from our last week's study in the Epistle of 1 John. Immediately following these readings from the Old and the New Testament, Pastor Fisher will give today's sermon. Our first reading is from the Old Testament. The scripture reading is from Psalms 119, verses 169 through 176. Tau, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Amen. Today's New Testament scripture reading you'll find in the 1 John 4, and I will be reading verses 4 through 12. Some of you are familiar with at least parts of these from last week. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the truth and the Spirit, and the Spirit and error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Amen. Now with today's sermon, Exploring the Reality of True Love, is Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible's own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. So we are blessed to be here today, and as Brother Russell mentioned, we are
somewhat overlapping a little bit as we have done. We do that just for clarity and because the Word of God is so packed with information that it would be impossible to truly exhaust all the possibilities in one sitting. And so sometimes we do kind of overlap the text a little. And we're doing that because my intention as a pastor is to saturate you as the disciples of Christ with the Word so that it's readily available in your mind at the times when you are going through life, because that's when you really need it. You know, we have to really hear it. Something that we're terribly familiar with will come to the surface of our minds quicker than things that we don't study very often. And so we have made it a practice to set the Word forth in such a manner that it is readily available in the minds of those, because our idea is to be disciples. You and I are learners, and so we do that a lot of times. We go over and we connect various thoughts and applications to the Word of God so that when you have a crisis or a situation in your life, the Word is readily available in your mind to be drawn out by the Spirit of God for you to use it at the time that you need it, and that is, of course, our purpose and our intention. Now, Jesus says this, just to cut to the chase, and you'll see as this lesson develops, another reason why this was very important to kind of overlap a little bit. Jesus says this in John chapter 15 and verse number 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." See that? So his instruction to his disciples is that they were to love one another as he had loved them. And he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if ye do whatsoever I command you." See, and so basically he says the greatest love of all is the fact that God would give his son to lay down his life for us. And when I thought about that, I think, yes, that's awesome. It's unmatched. It's unparalleled. There's nothing like that in all of the universe to ever behold is the love of God. That's why John said, remember over in his epistle here, the same epistle we're studying, chapter 3, he says, "Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And whosoever has his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So he looked at the fact that God's love was so overwhelming, it was so great, and Jesus here says it's the greatest love that has ever been had or possessed. And you know what, and I thought about that with respect to my own self. These are the kind of things that I like to meditate on. You know how David says that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now what he's saying there is chew on the thoughts of God and those things that God has said in your mind day and night. Just bring up the verse. The idea in the Hebrew metaphor is a cow chewing on his cud. You know how cows do? They have 7 stomachs. They eat, they fill them all up, then they regurgitate one of the stomachs up into their mouth and chew on it. Some of the kids may not know that. And so that's why you always see a cow chewing all the time, because he's digesting his food. He has a different kind of digestive system than we do. He has multiple stomachs. That's why you get so much tripe out of them, I guess, because they have so many stomachs. And they just throw that stomach up and chew on it in their own mouth. And they're always digesting and chewing. And they got 6 other ones down there full of hay and whatever grass and things they've been eating. And then when they get through chewing this one up good, they put that one down and bring up another one. And they start chewing on it. And they're chewing on something all the time. Looks like they're eating even when they're not picking up fresh food. Well, that's the idea of meditation, is melatao is the Greek word. It means to chew on or to digest or to regurgitate, to bring up again and again. And so what we're doing with the Word is putting it in our minds again and again and again, thinking about it. You can do that without pulling out a big copy of the Bible. Just let a verse pop up in your mind and think about how deep that verse is and how does this apply to my life. And what is God saying to me on this particular thing? Chew on that all day. You can be riding down the road in traffic. That's a good time, you know, to digest the Word of God. Bring it up in your mind or keep you from being frustrated about being stuck in traffic somewhere or stuck in a line or something like that. And so when I was thinking about this verse, I thought, well, it is awesome Because you know what? Nobody in this world, whether it's my mother, my wife, I love my wife dearly. I was meditating on Ephesians 5. I do that quite often. But some of the verses I read from God are so deep and so heavy that they're over my head. And I go like, for example, when it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. I say, man, you know, I think about myself and I think, boy, I'm so far away from being able to do that. It's pitiful. You know, and so I think about that real often, those verses that are kind of tough. When you read a tough verse, it's something hard for you to do, or something you're not doing, or something you don't think you do well enough. You keep thinking about it, and it keeps coming back to your mind. And so you learn to do that. You learn to chew on those thoughts over and over. So Jesus said here in John 15 that greater love has no man than this. See, and so what he says when I thought about that is that no one has ever loved you like this. Not your mother, not your father, not your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife. No one has ever loved you like Jesus has. See, God sent his son, and that shows his love for us, and no one has ever loved you like that. The Bible says God is love. You remember that? We read that in chapter 4. And he says perfect love casts out fear. So if we have any fear left, it's because we have not come to that level of perfect love. And I don't know that we can. I was thinking about it. I just kept on thinking. And I thought, boy, you know, all the people who I know and I love a great deal, there comes a point sometimes with people even that you love that you don't, that something can happen and you might, you know how people fall in and out of love we hear about all the time. How many times do we hear that? Does somebody say, oh, I thought I loved them and now, you know, there's so many divorces and all those type of things. You see people fall out of love with you sometimes, you know. And it's not all the time, but we see that people will let you down. You know what I'm saying? So many times. But what this passage says is that above all that, and no matter what heartbreaks, anxieties people may have inflicted against you, or for whatever reason that love may have come short on you in life, that God's love is greater than all of that. See what I'm saying? Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then when I keep thinking about the cross, I'm always thinking about the cross. That's why I like that song, Jesus, Thank You for the Cross. Because the cross is an awesome thing to think about. You think about God allowing his son, who was the only human being that was perfect and without a flaw that ever walked on this earth, who did not disappoint God at any time. Think about that. Jesus' life was perfect. He never disappointed God at any time. God was pleased with him from the time he left out of heaven to come to earth on a mission of salvation for me and you to the time that he was born in the manger in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And through all of his life, God's providence was in his life. And every time we hear a testimony from God, such as at the baptism of Christ, when the heavens were open, and we saw the, and John says he saw the Holy Spirit descending from heaven in a bodily form with the grace of a dove, and it lighted up on Jesus Christ, and the voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. See, God was well pleased with Jesus all his life. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was transfigured before James and John and Peter, and then they said, oh, Master, it is good for us to be here, Peter says. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. And then a cloud covered the mountain, and God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. You know, don't worry about Moses or Elijah. That was a symbol of the law and the prophets, but hear my Son. See, God said. And so God, there was another time when God spoke and said that Jesus was, he was pleased with the Lord Jesus. And some people heard the sound and some people said it thundered. They didn't understand the voice of God. But God was always pleased with Christ throughout his entire life. See, and so we see it even on the cross when the Father had to forsake the Son in order to allow justice to be meted out to him for the sins of me and you. He was pleased with Jesus. There was no deceit in his mouth, the Bible says, and he was without a flaw as he hung there on the cross and took all that punishment that was exerted on him from man, from the forces of darkness, and even from the very wrath of his own Father being poured out upon sinners. See that? And God forsook him because he knew he could handle it, but God was still pleased with Jesus. And so we come to this fascinating word that we've talked about. I'm coming to this in a roundabout way, so bear with me. And that is that word propitiation. You see it in point two there. Now the word propitiation, it comes from the Greek word hilasterion. You don't have to remember that for the examination. But the word hilasterion is a word that basically was used to translate the Old Testament word mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the lid that was on the Ark of the Covenant. And you say, well, why is that important? Because the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was the place where the priest poured the blood once a year of the lamb for the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And it was at that place that the people knew they were forgiven, because he went into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the tabernacle, once a year with the blood after he had offered a sacrifice for himself. And he brought blood in for the people, poured it on the mercy seat, in order for God himself would come down and receive that blood as a sacrifice for the sins of the people once a year on the Day of Atonement, known in the Jewish calendar as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And we still celebrate that today. And that's how they knew that God had forgiven them of their sin. And the mercy seat was the place where the blood was poured. It was a gold-plated lid, which was made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. You know, pure gold, 24-karat gold, and they poured that blood at a sacrifice right there. Only the high priest, once a year, witnessed this awesome thing that God did. See? And that was done in Judaism throughout the days of the existence of the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so the word is adopted now into the New Testament to mean the fact that God is satisfied, except this propitiation is a once and for all propitiation. Jesus offered his blood out on Calvary as of a lamb. He was like the Lamb of God, as it says in John 1:29, who takes away the sin of the world. He did it once and for all. By his sacrifice, God was completely satisfied for the sins, to cover the sins of all people. And so this one here says that propitiation, which is the required sacrifice for appeasement of God's just judgment against sin, which is due to each sinner, for all sinners, was designed and executed by God so that it could be made available to every sinner who of their own free will would see their deep need for righteousness acceptable to God and request it from God at the sole expense of Jesus Christ himself, who alone paid the full cost. So think about that. Only Jesus paid the full cost. Every sinner who comes to Christ desiring righteousness from God, knowing that they do not have it. That's the one thing you have to do in order to be saved, is realize that you need to be saved, that you do not have the righteousness that God requires. I am not a possessor of an acceptable righteousness before God, but God has provided that the acceptable sacrifice, which is known as propitiation. He has covered my sin because he gave his son. See? And he did that because only Christ satisfied him. You see that? And so when I come to God knowing I lack the righteousness that he requires, and that I know also that he made a sacrifice, he made propitiation, he made a covering that was acceptable, that he himself will accept, because he didn't have to do it. See, God did it, and he wanted to let the world know that I am doing this for you. And so that's what the gospel is, when we go out and preach what God has done for us and for you. See, we let the sinners in the world know. How many is that? All of them, every person that's ever been born. We let them all know God has made an acceptable sacrifice to appease for your sin through his son, Jesus Christ. And if as many as receive him, he blesses with the gift of righteousness. You see? And so that's what the gospel is in a nutshell. So God provided this. Now, what the reason I wanted to have you see this and use this topic is that the world doesn't love that way. Nobody in the world loves the way God does. You know, love can be a very temporary kind of a thing in man's earth. You know, because a person can go too far and now I don't love you anymore, and then they're done with you for life. You know, different people can. Even very close relationships are sometimes severed, and you would think that there would be some love or some affection that would be enduring, but we don't find that that's the case in many cases, you see? And many times it is not so, and there is a point that men draw the line and say, that's it, whatever love I had is ended, you know? And sometimes, you know, you feel love, and it's not always the case, but let's just say that in many cases in the world, the way the world uses the word love very loosely is way different than what God is talking about here, because the love that God has is eternal, and it will never end. It will last forever and ever, and it's the greatest of all, as Jesus said, greater love has no man than this. And so he includes the entire human family. So basically what I want you to see here is that what John is saying here, as we look at the text in 1 John 4, once again, we've looked at this, as I mentioned, somewhat, and we're overlapping. He's saying, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Who have we overcome? The false prophets, the spirit of the Antichrist, the flesh, the world, the devil, false religion, anything that's outside of the covenant of God, anything that's working against God, anything that's of the spirit of Antichrist, which is anything that is against the Son of God. See, and there are plenty of things that are against the Son of God. As we mentioned last week, to deny Christ and not mention him or exclude him from whatever it is that you're doing is sin. If you think about it, that's from the spirit of Antichrist. When people don't mention Christ or they offer some other possible solution, it's just as good as denying him, because you're not acknowledging him, and he is the one that God sent. And he's the only one that God will accept. He's the only one who satisfied God. So if we think we can deal with crime and with politics and with the world problems and all the kinds of stuff that are going on without Christ, that is a sin against God, because you cannot. It's impossible, because only one person satisfied God, and that is Christ. So to neglect Christ is just as bad as to denounce Christ. You know what? I was amazed when this movie recently was put out. There's so many of them that have been an assault against the very nature of Christ. You hear more talk about the Da Vinci Code. And they sold millions and millions of copies around the world, which is a book that tries to shoot down the gospel of Christ with lies, satanic lies from the devil. I don't recommend anybody read it. I wouldn't read it, because I don't want to hear any lies. You know, the Bible is the truth. And but you hear more talk about books and movies that are a lie against the truth. They become very popular and people get rich off of it, because it is the spirit of Antichrist against the truth. You see, and so what we want to do is, like, as I mentioned, the world and the devil is busy against the doctrine of Christ. And the church is the only place, if it is sticking to the book and the word of God, where you can come and hear the truth about Christ. I keep hearing people talking about, I saw a documentary on John the Baptist. Somebody told me the other day, on such and such a channel. I said, don't get your information about John the Baptist from such and such a channel. Go to the Bible, read it for yourself. Or come to a church where the word of God is being preached from the Bible, and then you will hear the truth about John the Baptist or any other person that you name in the scriptures. And so a lot of times people do that. They default to some other source, and the devil likes to do that to get people off the course of the truth onto the primrose path that leads to destruction. You see, and it might be looking very good. So I just want to mention that as a word of warning. And the reason we know this, you know, this is the next thing. I just want to have to add these things in, because all this crossed my mind as I thought about this particular lesson. Now think about this. The calendar, as we keep mentioning, is configured around who? Jesus Christ. So who can deny that? I don't know anybody who seriously can deny that. You know, because 2006 years after Jesus was born is what it means right now here today. See, now if you can deny that, I don't know where you're coming from. Why is that like that? You know, and I have to ask people. It's not about anybody else but Jesus. See, so the calendar is preaching Christ. I always tell people that. So you can know that I'm not just talking about the Bible, but God has configured the world around his Son. And so you cannot deny it. But the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, as John said, and that's why he wants to remind his readers here, and you and I who are disciples of the Lord, that we have overcome all these dark things that are against the truth of God. And see, now, we ask the question, is there any connection between love and truth? The answer is yes, because you know what? If you have love that is not based on truth, it's going to be temporary, and it's going to fail you in the day of judgment, and even in time, it will fail you. And so there is no real love apart from the truth. It cannot be. Nobody can tell you that they have true love, no matter what they say or how they may feel emotionally about you or about a situation, that there can be no real love apart from the truth. Now, the reason is because whatever profession of love that exists in denial of the truth can only at best be temporary and will terminate in eternal destruction, which is separation from Jesus, who is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If somebody else is trying to offer you some love that has nothing to do with Jesus, it's not going to last. You see that? You know, and Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love, right? See, because, you know why? Because faith and hope only last for a amount of time. We won't even need faith once we see Jesus, because we'll know he's real for sure. He'll be there. We can touch him and see him at that point. Right now, we need faith to believe that he is there. And so faith is for time. You see what I mean? Hope is faith for the future, that God will supply those things that he has promised that he will in the future. And so we can grasp hope on the basis of trusting what God has said, and we have a hope that is sure and steadfast, the writer to the Hebrews said. Why? Because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. You notice how everything is connected to the first advent of Christ? And so he loves us. He sent his Son into the world to satisfy his own requirements for us, because we couldn't do it. Nobody on earth can do it. No religious organization can do it. There is no priest or prophet anywhere who can do it. No one can do what Jesus did for us but Jesus. You see that? And so true love is connected to Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and the truth of the gospel. You see that? And this love will take you beyond the grave into eternity. Faith and hope will end, but love will continue forever and ever throughout the ages of eternity. See that? And it will never end. That's why Paul says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is even greater than faith and hope, but we do need faith for time and hope for time, but we will continue to have the love of God from now throughout eternity. Jesus will love you forever, and he loves you right now, no matter who you are. If you're hearing me on the internet, or if you're hearing me on a tape or anything of that sort, be aware that God loves you and he's given his Son for you, and that there is no real love apart from the truth of the gospel, because whatever profession of love that exists in denial of the truth can only last for a short amount of time, and it will terminate in eternal destruction with the separation from Jesus, who is the truth. See that? And so we don't want to get hung up in some temporary type of love. And we'll have some questions on this, I'm sure, as we come to the end of the period today. But so notice this. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are from God, little children. You have overcome them. In other words, all the devices that work against the truth, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, I thought about that. Who is it that's in us? How did anyone get in us? Who is it that is in each one of us who believe the gospel of Christ? Who is it? Can anybody speak up and say? We know it is the Holy Spirit, right? God has given the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is love. He is the Spirit of God's love given to you in your heart, crying out, Abba, Father, the Bible says. See, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into the hearts of those who believe the gospel. The third person of the Trinity, third person of the Godhead, is dwelling in you by faith. He takes up residence in you, and otherwise you would not know or believe the word or accept the truth at all. Have you thought about that? It was the Spirit of God who drew us to the cross so that we could see that God had made propitiation for our sin, and he's given us knowledge of the truth as we go, day by day. He's walking with us, leading us and guiding us to all truth. He's showing us Christ in the scriptures and in the world. He's teaching us. He's our onboard teacher. John has already said in chapter 2, verse 27, that you have an anointing from the Holy One, that is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who is sent in the name of the Father through Jesus Christ. You see that? The promise of the Father has come upon us. As he promised when he went away in the book of Acts, he said, and also in Luke, he said he was going away and he would send the promise of the Father upon us. He's with you now, but he shall be in you. And so here when he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, he's talking about the Holy Spirit given to those who believe the gospel of Christ, who believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Now they, speaking of folks who are against Christ, are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world. So people denying Jesus speak as from the world, and people who don't mention Christ or exclude him in their thoughts, you see, are the spirit of Antichrist. You just have to understand that. That's where that comes from. Doesn't mean we're malicious against people, but it just lets you know who people are and where they're coming from. See, you can check people. That's why he said, examine the spirits to see whether they are from God. How do you know? Check and see, do they acknowledge the truth of the gospel of Christ? You know, and that can filter down into every matter in life, into business, into, people like to make a false dichotomy of sacred and secular. I don't believe that there's any sacred or secular. I think everything is sacred. You know, and maybe I'm crazy. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, that's you. You're a preacher. You crazy because you think everything is sacred. Well, I believe it's true, because there is nothing in life that really can be separated from the truth. You see, and all of life is about truth. In all honesty, when the last page is turned, we're going to find out truth is important in everything in our lives. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How can he say that?
How often do you eat and drink? I eat and drink all through the day, most of the time, unless I happen to be fasting. You know what? And I think about the Lord all those times, because Paul says, whether you eat or drink, which are the most common things you do, how often do you drink a sip of anything all through the day? See? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. See? That means there is no secular and sacred dichotomy. Because if I'm eating or drinking or going to work or doing whatever else, I'm trying to glorify God. If I'm going to the grocery store, working on something, whatever it is that I'm doing, it's all involved with the truth of God. See? And so we have to have that kind of a mindset. And the Spirit of the Lord will lead us to think that way. And so he goes on to say here that basically we are from God. And he says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. People who have that dual thought, some people don't even have a dual thought. They think that all religions are equal, and anyone that you believe, that's fine. And they have a twisted idea about, or even religion. You know, I listen to people, I tell you what, I'm going to mention somebody here, because I can't help but do it. I hear so many people, for example, Bill O'Reilly. How many people have watched him on Fox News? Okay, you may not see him. He's on the Fox News channel. He's a very good, upright, moral type of person. Most of what he says, I agree with, because he's a moral individual, you know. But then when it comes down to theology, he's completely in left field. He does not acknowledge Christ as being the only Savior of the world. And he says, religion, whatever, you know, he has kind of a bad attitude. But you know what? Morality, apart from the truth, is not going to help anybody. There's going to be a lot of really good moral people, like a lot of Jewish people. Dr. Laura, I have to mention her. She is a Jewish person who teaches good, sound moral principle, because the Bible is good in moral principles. All most Jews, you would agree with everything they say about any matter of morality, because they've been trained in Judaism, which was from God, who is love, that teaches you how to live at a good standard in the world. See? And so we would agree all the way up to the point of the doctrine of Christ. At that point, they cast out the Messiah who God promised and sent. And at that point, they're into paganism, and it's no longer the truth. You see what I mean? They have denounced the truth. And so no matter how moral and pure you are, you will be lost without Christ, because he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. See? So it's very important for us to engage people. Now, I'll tell you, I've been disappointed with people like James Dobson, who have had Dr. Laura on his program and refuses to confront her and other Jewish people he's had on his program. He talks about the fact that they're Jewish, but I wonder, are you explaining to them the gospel of Christ while you have their ear and while they're on your program? Why don't you cut to the chase and help these people who are really good people, as you say, and help them understand what they need to enter into heaven? See, and I wonder about that. I just wonder. I said, I've never heard him do that on his program. He allows these people to come on there time after time, and I've never heard one gospel confrontation. And to me, the gospel is too important to leave it unsaid. See, and to me, it would be sin for me not to approach you at the point of where you're in error about the truth. I would have to be like Aquila and Priscilla and show you the way of God more excellently, like they did with Apollos in the book of Acts chapter 18. Apollos was a Jew. He was teaching the gospel. He was teaching the news about the coming Messiah correctly. You see what I mean? But he didn't understand that Jesus had already come, had been born, had been risen from the dead, and was in Bethlehem of Judea. He went to the cross, died, and rose from the dead. And they explained that to him in a way more clearly. Apollos got saved. You see what I mean? So people like that need to be confronted with the truth. Paul would always tell them the truth. And of course, so you and I, if we believe the truth, we ought to say it. Because let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've read that. And Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. If you know it's true, say it. And so basically the world listens to them. That's just kind of a little footnote I had to mention. Verse 6, 1 John 4 and 6. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us, and by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, what John is saying is we, the apostles, and we who believe the gospel of Christ, are speaking the truth. What are we speaking? The word of God. We're speaking the promises that were made in the old covenant, that were given, that the Messiah would come and he would be the reconciliation for the sins of the whole world, and that Jesus is connected to everything in the whole world, and that true love is based on a proper understanding of who Christ is and what he has done for us. And people who believe the truth listen to us because they know. See, if you've been born again, the Spirit of God is given to you. You know that you're hearing the truth. You know the Word of God is true. You don't have any doubt in your mind. God gives you that confidence and that faith that this is right because God said so, and I can see it in His Word. Not because the church said so, not because the preacher said so, not any other reason but that it is in God's Word. He published it in the truth, and it's being preached in all the earth. And it was commanded to be preached to the ends of the earth. So verse 7, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, he says, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See that? So that's how we know the measure of our growth and our knowledge of God is in how we love and treat one another. And now this specifically doesn't really only apply to the saints, but remember what Jesus said, that the whole world will know that you are my disciples because you have love one to another, John 13:34-5, see? And so he said that the way we treat each other as saints in the body of Christ will preach to the world more than our preaching because of the way we take care of one another and look out for one another's needs. See, they can see that. You know why? Because the love that we have, even though it's not perfect love yet, is greater than anything that the world really has. See, it's real. That's the reason why. It's true. It's real. It's not false. It's not puffed up like Paul says there. You know, it's true. It's real. It's legitimate. And so it preaches volumes. What we do preaches more than what we say, you know? And that's what he's saying here in so many words. The way we handle ourselves among ourselves preaches more than us opening our mouths. Somebody told me about St. Augustine one time. They said he had some disciples he was training, and he told them, we're getting ready to go down into the city and preach. And they said, okay, fine. And they all grabbed their Bibles, and they all got their robes on, and they went out following him, and he walked all through the town, and they stopped in various places and talked with one another, and they came back and went back into the room again. They said, hey, I thought you said we were going to preach. He said, we just did. When we went out, the way we handled ourselves and walked among the people and the things that we said one to another and the way they observed our behavior as we went through, he said, we just did. And so they thought they were going to go stand somewhere and set up a podium and actually get up and say words. He says, no, we just did. He told them we just preached the way we went out and the manner in which we handled ourselves among ourselves as we went out among the people. Said volumes to the people about who we are. And people probably wonder, who are those people? And they want to know it. Jesus said that you would be a city that is set up on a hill, could not be hid. That is something that people see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See that? And so all of those things basically show forth the love of God. Now notice this. He says in verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See that? The one who does not love, verse 8, does not know God, for God is love. And he says, so we can't say it's by how much we love that shows how much we know God. That's awesome, isn't it? That's an awesome thought. And to me, I'm convicted by a verse like that because I think about how am I handling relationships in life, and it brings pretty great conviction to me to read a verse like that because God is love. So if there is no true love that is really a powerful force in your life, then you can see that you can measure whether you love God or not. Verse number 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. See, that's why everything must be connected to Christ. Because if you're saved, it's because God sent his Son and you understood the gospel that he sent his Son into the world out of eternity. All by his own free will, he did this himself. He designed the gospel. He dreamed it up, or so to speak, in eternity past. God had predetermined that he would send his Son into the world to become the Savior of the world. He predestined him, and he predestined us that we would be called, see, and justified by him, by his grace. And so God planned this, and then he executed it. He put it into effect. In other words, all the way through the time that it took, when the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, it tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. So God had prepared this sacrifice long ago, sent it into the world, executed it himself, and so that all of us would know that he loved us. And that's the message of the cross,
is that God loves us exactly the way we are, and he will accept us by his grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he provided the appeasement we have already looked at in the second point here, that God was the one who required the sacrifice, and so he supplied the sacrifice that he required, so that as many as accept Christ can know for sure that they are loved by God, and greater love has no man than this. That's what he said. Okay? So looking on here, notice this in verse number 10. This will bring us into the one I wanted you to see here for today. In this is love, he says, that not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God already planned that long time ago. Before any of us were ever born or thought of, he already planned to send Jesus into the world. See that? It was a finished thing in his mind already in eternity past, before he ever created man, to send his Son to be the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world. And so the love of God is manifested in us because we hear the truth of the gospel and we accept it. And so that basically he sent his Son to be the propitiation. You see that there in verse 10? Beloved, if God so loved us, now this is the one that really is convicting, verse 11, we ought also to love one another. If God loved each of you that much, who am I to second rate the love of God? But how can I say, well, Steve, I don't know about him. You know, I just don't know about that, Steve. If God has accepted him, who am I? How did I get to be higher than God? See? That's the whole idea. We need to learn that everybody here is a work of God. We are his workmanship, it says in Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. If God accepted you, who would I be to turn you down? See, that's why I always tell people. I hear people say, well, you know, I would go to church, but the church is full of all hypocrites. I say, well, come on in. We got plenty of room for some more. You know, there's lots of room in here. We got a lot of room for some more hypocrites. I don't deny it. You know, I don't do everything perfectly. And I don't know anyone who does. You don't know anyone who does. So, you know, the whole thing is we're not judges. We're saints of God. We've been called to be saved. And so we're doing that. And we're learning how to do it better the more we hear the truth, the word of truth. And so moving on, he says here, that so we should love one another because God has accepted the people you know who are saved, and who are you is basically underneath that. Verse 12, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So he says, as we learn to associate with one another in the love of God, that's what shows the work of God in us, because the one who loves knows God. And all of this is at the expense of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the highest goal of being a Christian is learning to love as God loves, and administering that love in the world, and especially to others within the household of faith. You know, we have to think like we talked last week about common grace. Remember that? That's God's general grace that he gives to everybody on the planet. Look at that. That's hard for us, you know? It's kind of hard for me to think, you know, just think of who the most heinous group of people you might know are, or a person that you might know, who just name somebody, you know, that might pop into your mind when you think about who is evil personified. Somebody might be thinking Osama bin Laden. Somebody might be thinking Hitler or Mussolini or somebody, whoever the person is that comes into your mind, Charles Manson. God loves them, whoever they are. Now, that's hard for you and me to digest. We go, what? He loves Hitler? After he did all that, slayed all those Jews in cold blood like that, Hitler could repent and be saved if he was alive, if he was able to, and God would wash him and forgive him of his sin. Now, we would say, oh, that's unfair, because he sinned way more than we did. Well, you know what? One sin is an offense to God, see? And as I mentioned so many times, if we took a scale of humanity and put all those evil people we think that are evil down on this end and Jesus on that end, and then ask you to go up there and stand on which end you think you belong on, where would you go? I couldn't go down on the Jesus end. I'd have to go down closer to those folks down there on the other end, because Jesus is so far beyond us. You see what I'm saying? There's no way I'd go stand next to him. I'd have to go down here with Hitler and stand down on that end or somewhere maybe. You know, I wouldn't be anywhere down there. You know what? The most holy person you know couldn't even go down there and stand down there on the end. If this is Jesus and here's Hitler and Mussolini and all those down here, you'd have to go down that way somewhere. You know, there wouldn't be anybody up halfway on the list. Everybody would be down there in that lower bottom end of the list, because nobody compares with Jesus Christ.
See that? And so the fact is, that's how good the gospel is. And so we want to let people know that the good news is that God has sent his son to lift up every sinner. And the sacrifice that was made is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the reason I mention this psalm here that we want to back up to Psalm 119 is that I want you to see that the psalms tell us, they kind of give us, I always like to tune in on the Old Testament because it shows you that Old Testament people were thinking the same way as New Testament people are. If they were saved, people like David and Asaph and Moses, you read what they say in the writings that they write, and you can see that they understood that they were saved by grace, that they didn't deserve it, and that God was the one who was giving the righteousness that he required. And this has been characteristic in the minds of even Old Testament saints. Anyone who really understands God, has a proper understanding of God's love, knows that this is so. And so here we see, this is of course Tau, the letter Tau. We talked about the acrostic psalm, Psalm 119. And this is for the letter Tau in the Hebrew alphabet. There were 8 verses written for each letter, and now we're at Tau. I think we looked at Shin or something else back a few weeks ago. But here we go now again in Psalm 119, verse 169. The psalmist says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word." So he understood that it took the Spirit of the Lord to enlighten his mind before he could understand God's word. See that? And so he's asking for revelation. Give me revelation. Give me understanding of your word. See, hear my cry. I'm crying out for wisdom and knowledge, like the Proverbs say. And he's asking, give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. That's his prayer. That's one of the forms of prayer, to ask God to supply your need. Deliver me according to thy word. See? And in other words, what is ever fair about your word and my situation, let it apply to me. He's asking God to allow his word to apply to him. He says, my lips shall utter praise. That's a proper response to God when God has decided to give you salvation and have a relationship and fellowship with you. He says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. See that? He saw himself as a disciple of God, that God has to teach me. I must learn, I must understand the things of God. See, my tongue shall speak of thy word. See that? Once I learn your word, I'm going to reiterate that word. I'm going to speak it to someone else. He says, for all thy commandments are righteous. He saw the word as holy and pure and just and right. No flaw in God's word. See that? And then he goes on to say, let thine hand help me. He understood the power of God, the arm of the Lord, the hand of God in his life, the providence of God. And I have chosen thy precepts. See, in other words, I believe your word is right, and I'm walking the walk according to your word. See that? And let your hand work this thing out for me, oh God. Whatever my problem is, whatever my situation is, whatever my lack of understanding is, let your hand be in my life, and I want to do it your way. See, he's confessing the righteousness of God, that God has made a way for me. He says, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. See that? And now notice this here. He says, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Speaking of his soul, not only his lips and his body, but also his soul in eternity, he says here, will praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. See, because he knew that God was with him to be his helper. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. In other words, I don't do everything right all the time. I get off track and I get out into an area where I don't belong. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. I still remember the truth, even though I may stumble here and there, but come out after me. You know, Jesus said that the good shepherd would what? Leave the 99 and go out and find that one and bring him back in because he loves him. He will find you out there. That's why he came. The whole theme of the Gospel of St. Luke is that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. See? And so he comes out looking for us. He won't even let us stay out there long, you know? And just like David, when he wrote Psalm 23, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. He said, death might be right upon me, to the point that the shadow of death is upon my soul. He said, but I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You teach me, you guide me, and you lead me. You rebuke me when I need it. That's what the rod was for. And the staff, you might hook out and with that crook, that shepherd's crook, and bring me back in out of trouble. See? And he says, for they are with me, he says, and so I fear no evil, even in bad situations, even though trouble comes in like a flood, I know you're there to rescue me.
And so we can see that the psalmist had the same type of mindset that a New Testament saint would have as we look here at Psalm 119:169-76. And so the realities of true love really delve deeply into who God is, and it's always connected to his son, because his son is always at the center of salvation and of every matter in life. His son is always right there, and you cannot extricate the son and be right with God, the Father. It's impossible, you see? It is absolutely impossible. So people doing that, either they are, I don't know what to say, don't want to make a judgment, but I just wanted to put the facts there, that you cannot eliminate or deny the person in the work of Christ. If you do, that's an evil thing. We see so much of it in the world today. So just a few words here as we wrap up our thoughts. I wanted you to see that there is a great difference. We talked a lot about the Spirit of Christ versus the spirit of the Antichrist. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, so he came into the world to finish the work that God had given him. John 10:10, the Antichrist, on the other hand, the thief or the devil, cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's not here to do God's work. See, he came to disrupt God's work in the world, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. See, if Jesus said, but I have come to do your will. Look at the comparison of the difference between those. John 10:10, I have come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. See, in the New Testament. And in John 8:44, Jesus says of the devil, the spirit of the Antichrist, you are of your father the devil. And he says, and the lust of your father ye will do. He's speaking to the Pharisees who were listening to the spirit of the world. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Speaking of the devil. See the difference between the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. Here's another one. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And in 2 Timothy 2:25, this is speaking of the devil or the spirit of Antichrist. He says to Timothy that in meekness, he says, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do their will. See, so the devil is the one who has people corrupting the truth of the gospel of Christ. That's the spirit of Antichrist as compared to the spirit of Christ. Paul says this, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. In other words, salvation is a free gift. God releases you and frees you. The devil binds you and tries to hold you down in false religion. And it keeps you uncontent, discontent about your situation. He will not allow you to be at peace with God. But the gospel gives you peace and freedom and liberty with God. See, Philippians 2, this is the spirit of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But in Isaiah 14, we have the spirit of Satan here. For thou hast said in thine heart, speaking of the devil, I will ascend into heaven. He's trying to get in the position of God. Unlike Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, divested himself and came down, the devil says that I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. See, he was trying to grasp equality with God. That's Isaiah 14:13-14. Unlike Christ, who was already equal with God, didn't cling on to it, took off equality, came down into the world to die for the sins of many, all those who believe in him. See that? Just the opposite, exactly the opposite, 180 degrees opposite. The devil's trying to grab equality with God. Jesus let go of equality with God in order to give you and I a right to eat from the tree of life. See that? Totally different, just exactly the opposite. Here's just one more we'll do. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separated from sinners, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now that's Jesus Christ. Ezekiel, it says here, chapter 28:15, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Just the opposite. The devil was filled with iniquity and created sin some kind of way of his own. See, of his own free will, because God had given him the free will. Whereas Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, was holy, harmless and undefiled, separated from sinners and made higher than the heavens. See that? So there's a lot of difference between the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Antichrist. And so John says that we have to learn basically to acknowledge true love, because there is no true love that does not acknowledge the truth. And so the realities of true love, as we have explored briefly, we didn't really get to take an exhaustive view of this, because I don't think there is one. I think this is something that will go on throughout your whole life, that you'll get a deeper and richer understanding of how much God loves you, and the love of God will continue to grow in us as we continue to study the Word of Truth. And so we'll take some time now at this point to receive any questions or comments that you have on this topic, and we will resume in 1 John on next week if the Lord wills. Amen.